Chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, and what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to answer a question that was in the question box that's been sitting in there for 6 months, and I just never took the time to do it, and I left the question at home. But basically what the question amounts to is it's basically desiring a survey of last things. Such as the rapture and the tribulation and the millennium and different order of the events and how it's going to take place. One part of the question was about those that survive the destruction of the earth. So all of these different things we're going to talk about this evening. Does that sound fair? So I'm going to try to give you an overview of last things. And I did a brief one here not long ago, but I'm going to do this. It will be a little bit more detailed. I may have to do two sermons on it, because what I want to do is do a sermon on the white horse in Revelation 19. When Jesus descends from heaven on a white horse, I want to do a message just on that and show you the figurative language there, what it pictures, talk a little bit about does it come down on the new earth or a revamped earth or something like that. So we're going to look at all of these things probably in the next couple weeks. So I'm going to go ahead and begin tonight with our study. Now, the first part of the question that I want to deal with, and I hear this a good bit, and it's that talking about people that survive the destruction of the earth. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't think anybody does survive the destruction of the earth. Now, there's a lot that teach that. We don't draw fellowship over eschatology, the study of last things. But I don't think the Bible teaches that anybody will survive the destruction of the earth. I just don't think it teaches that. As a matter of fact, I think it teaches contrary to that. And I'll give you the evidence for that in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And Jesus speaks of two previous destructions that have already happened. There's been a destruction of the world one time already, hadn't it? He's then destroyed the world one time by water. And then there's been a destruction of two cities by fire. God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven and destroyed the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Jesus used those as illustrations, and I don't think I'm wrong in doing this. You can go and you can look at these previous destructions and learn about the future destruction of the earth. I think you can draw lessons and comparisons between the two. And the reason why I think you can do that is because Jesus did. Jesus did. So let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 17. And let's go ahead and notice in verse 26. It says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, and they married wives." Now, is that something that's normal? That's my question to you. Eat, drink, and married wives. That's just normal. That means things were just going. It was, in other words, what he's saying from it is it was just like another day. It looked just like another day was coming. People were eating, people were drinking, and giving wives. That's all that intended to mean. Okay? It says, "And they did eat, drink, and married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came." And what does it say after that? See, it destroyed them all. See, once the flood happened, that's the first. He's done destroyed the world one time already. And he destroyed anybody that wasn't in the ark. Once they were in the ark of safety, everybody on the outside, means eight souls were saved. And everybody outside that ark was destroyed. Population stats, those that do such things, estimate that as many as 1 billion people on the earth. Can you imagine 1 billion people and only having 8 people saved? So, once Noah was safe, what happened? He destroyed them all. Does everybody see it? Now, secondly, he uses another illustration. And that's the illustration of Lot. And that's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So likewise also that was in the days of Lot. They did eat and they drank. It looked like just another day. I mean, they would get up in the morning, they was fixing breakfast, and it like another day. Just these are normal activities. And then all of a sudden, Lot was taken out, and then notice what it says. Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. But that same day, Lot went out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven. And then what happened? Destroyed them all. So both times in the previous destructions that the Lord did of Sodom and Gomorrah and of the old earth, in both cases, the destruction was complete. It was a complete destruction. All the wicked were completely destroyed. Now, verse 30 then goes to say, even thus, that means in the same way, in the same manner, even thus, everybody, if you underline in your Bible, you underline, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man's revealed. Now, has he been revealed yet? No, not yet. Revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. That hasn't happened yet. But when the Lord's going to destroy this earth, what's he going to do with the blood? What's going to happen before he destroys it? He's going to do just like he did back in the days of Noah. Once his people are safe, then he brings the destruction. And those that are left behind will be just like before. He will destroy them all. So there won't be no lost survive. In my opinion, and this is my evidence for that, I don't believe there'll be any lost people survive the judgment of the earth. When God brings the fire and brimstone on the earth, I think that will completely destroy them. And here's my example. Jesus used it as an illustration. He said, even thus, that's how it's going to be when the Son of Man is revealed. He'll get you safe, then he'll destroy them all. Okay? So I think that text shows it. I think there's other texts I could use, but this is a survey. I think this text shows it. I think that's what you see in this particular place. I think it also shows there's people's not going to be saved during that time either. It's a time of wrath. I think the day of salvation's now. I think, you know, the book of Corinthians says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I think that's this time period here. And I think today we're in the time frame of the last days. Now, the Bible tells you that. Hebrews 1:3 said he hath in these last days spoken to you by his Son. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And the next thing on God's agenda is this, and that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the saved. I wished everybody said rapture of the saved. I'd never say rapture of the church. I never say that. The word church refers to a local assembly. The word kingdom refers to all the saved. The family refers to all the saved. But the word church is a local assembly made up of baptized believers. So you need to draw that extension. There are already two words that describes all the saved. Okay? But a church is what we have here. It's a local assembly that meets together, that carries the gospel, that provides the assembly place, and that carries the commission. That's what a church is. After you're in the kingdom, you need a what? You need a church. So I don't want to get off on that, but you see where I'm coming from. When I say it, I always say the rapture of the saved or the rapture of the saints. I never use the term church because that's a confusion of the word, in my opinion. Okay? So we're in the last days now. We're not waiting on the last days to come. There's nothing left that has to happen as far as a prophetic event other than the second coming. And the only reason why that second coming hadn't happened yet is because he's still saving his people. When that last lost sheep is brought into the fold, he'll come. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you this real fast. 2 Peter chapter 3. So the first part in answering my question, I don't think anybody survives the destruction of the earth. I think when the earth's destroyed, it'll be, I think the all the lost will be destroyed. Like in the previous two destructions, based on what Jesus said in Luke 12 or Luke 17. Okay? All right. Now, what did I tell you to turn to? Revelations what? Revelations, though, wasn't it? 2 Peter chapter 3. You ever wonder why the Lord hadn't come yet? I mean, it's horrible, isn't it? With all the sin and the corruption. Don't you think Jesus wants to bring it to a stop? I mean, really, don't you think He wants to? I mean, I'd like to see it stop. I get sick of the sickness and the death and the sorrow and the sin. I like to see Him bring it to a close. And I'm telling you the reason why He hasn't is because He's still saving His people. He's still bringing into the fold His lost sheep. Remember in John 10, it says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." And He's going to make sure every one of them is going to get saved. Now notice this in 2 Peter chapter 3. They're asking a question in verse 4. Where is the promise of His coming? Where's He at? They've been promising that for years. You've been promising that He's going to come for years. Well, verse 9 tells you why it hasn't come yet. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. What promise? The promise of His coming. That's the promise it's talking about. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to who? To usward. That's His people. That's His lost sheep. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He's still saving. He's still saving His people. And right here, this time frame from the cross to the rapture is not only the last time, but it is also the day of salvation right here. If you're going to be saved, it needs to be right here. After Jesus comes, it's equivalent to the ark door shutting. Did you hear what I just said? After Jesus comes, it's equivalent to the ark door shutting. It's over. You got me? Same deal. Once Noah and them was safe on the ark door did what? And that's how it's going to be when Jesus comes again. So I don't think you have people saved in the time of wrath. Okay? So that's the first part of the question. Now let me, secondly, tonight give you an overview. And I hope I didn't lose my seven-sealed book. But let's turn to Revelations chapter 6. Revelations chapter 6. Now in Revelation 6, it gives us, it introduces us to the seven-sealed book, or I should say explains the seven-sealed book. Because you see the seven-sealed book in Revelations 5 and verse 1. You see it presented there. And then in Revelation 6, it describes it. Now I want you to understand something about Revelations. In Revelations chapter 1 and verse 1, I want to read this to you. I want you to listen to it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified it. Underline that word signified. It means to give by a sign or a picture. To give by a sign or a picture. So the book of Revelations is filled with figurative language. And the context will tell you what the figurative language is. You see, to interpret figurative language, you guess what you use to do that? The Bible will tell you what the figurative language is. So that's how you should interpret it. The mistake gets made is when people look at it and say, well, I think it represents this, and I think it represents that. It doesn't make any difference what you think if you can't put a verse beside of it. You see what I mean? You got to go by, let the Bible will interpret itself. If you go to the right text, anyhow. So let's go ahead and go back to this seven-sealed book. Now, there's an event that's going to be happening in Revelations chapter 6. Let's go ahead and read some of it. I saw the Lamb, and I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and I heard as it was the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts said, "Come and see." And behold, I saw a white horse. Now, the person on this white horse is different from the white horse in Revelations 19. So don't get your white horses confused. This white horse is an enemy. And this white horse represents false religion. And the reason why it's a white horse is, how does Jesus appear in Revelation 19? These are fakes. It represents false religion. I mean, surely. And we know that from the scripture, if there's true religion, there's going to be false religion. The Bible says the devil was transformed into an angel of light, and he deceives people. And one of the main modes of his operation is through false religion. And that's what is represented here by this white horse. Now, how you interpret these seals is in the book of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and Revelation 6. All of those texts are parallel. They're talking about the same events. So you can take this white horse and you can go to Matthew 24. It even uses the same order, and it shows you that the white horse is a picture of false religion. OK, now let's go ahead and go down in the text. The next horse, and this is represented by the first seal, white horse. What's the white horse picture? False religion. The second seal is a red horse, different color. And remember, these seals represent events, not just one event, but events of the same kind that's going to happen over and over and over again, all during this time frame here of the last days. OK, so the second horse is a red horse. Verse 4, and there came another horse which was red, and it was given to him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword, and he opened the third seal, and then there was a black horse, and he had a set of balances in his hand. And he said, a measure of wheat for a penny. It's like just a small amount of wheat you can buy, but it costs you a penny. It was a laboring man's wage for one day. So you can, in other words, this picture of famine. Now, what I'm telling you, most anybody will interpret it that way. Most anybody will tell you that that's what these horsemen picture. False religion, wars, and then what's the next one? Famine. And pictured by the black horse. The fourth seal is a pale horse. And the idea of this is kind of means it has a greenish hue to it. And it represents death. And you'll see that in the text. And that said on the him that said on it was death, and hell followed him. Power was given to him to take the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death. So in these first four seals, what you see is events. And that's going to be happening here on the earth. All during this time, we're not waiting on these things to happen, folks. We already have wars and rumors of wars. Famines. Sickness and pestilence. See, one of the problems is not seeing clear fulfillments of prophecy. These things are happening. We're not waiting on these first four to happen. They're happening now. And they're going to continue to happen. Now, if you take what I just read you and go to Matthew 24, it does the same thing. It'll tell you about wars. It'll tell you about famines. It'll tell you about these same events here. I'm just not going to take the time to read it, because I've read it to you so many times over the years, you should know it. You should know it by now. So all of those four texts go together. The fifth seal here in Revelation chapter 6 is given in verse 9. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now that represents martyrs, those that die for the cause. That's clear, isn't it? Because they're asking him, how long is it going to be before you judge the earth for our blood that was shed on it? See, and notice what it says, verse 11, white robes were given unto them, and it was said that they should rest for a little season. And we're in that time of the little season. Rest for a little season, a little while, until the fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So that's persecution of the saved. And what I want you to see is the events of the first five seals are happening. They've been happening. They were happening when Jesus presented them in Matthew 24. John seen them in Revelation 6, and they're going to continue to happen. I mean, think about it. These are clear. You can clearly see these fulfilled. You can clearly see that there's wars and rumors of wars, the red horse. You can see the famines, and you can see sickness and disease and death. All of these things are clearly fulfilled. Persecution of the saved, there was 50 million that were killed in the Dark Ages. So we're not waiting on these five seals to be fulfilled. They're being fulfilled every day. You're seeing them happen. Every time you hear of a catastrophe, that's another example of one of these seals. So they're happening. We're not waiting on these to come. Now, the sixth seal, if you take notes, this from the cross down to the second coming is called the last days. We're in the last days. So you don't even ask me, are we? We are. The Bible says we are. Yet in these last days, Hebrews 1:3, spoken to us by a son. 1 John, I think it's 2, I said, "You have, little children, you've heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby ye know it is the last time." You see, here's what I want you to see. The way God looks at things. You know what the next thing on God's agenda is? The coming. The rapture of the saved. That's here. It's not happening yet. And we're seeing, wars and rumors and famines and sickness and disease and death and false religion all during this time. Okay? And we're waiting now on the sixth seal, which is the rapture of the saved. The rapture of the saved. All right, let's look at that. "And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake." And you read Luke 21, you have the same thing written there. Jesus, those three, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Revelation 6, same events. When you study it, you study all of them together. Because they're just parallel with one another. "The sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as the sackcloth of hair." And when it says the sun became black as the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, when you think about the moon being blood, you think of it being red, don't you? But blood's also black. And if you darken out the sun, what's that going to do to the moon? It's going to make it black. If you see dry blood, it's black. So when we see blood, we automatically think red. But the sun's going to be darkened. So if you darken the sun, it darkens the moon. Verse 13, "The stars of heaven fell into the earth." Because they have all these meteors that's going to be hitting the earth. So, Luke 21, we'll go there in just a little bit. "And the heaven departed as a scroll, as it was rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. Kings of the earth and rich men, chief captains, and every freeman hid themselves and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. For the great day of what's come?" The great day of his wrath. The great day of his wrath has come. "For who shall be able to stand?" Now, once Jesus comes, then what happens? You go from the day of salvation to the day of wrath. And God's going to be bringing his judgment down upon the earth. I actually think, and most generally we'll write the tribulation right here. But I really believe we probably should call ourselves pre-wrath as opposed to pre-trib. Because that's very confusing anymore to a lot of people because of dispensationalism. Let's go to Matthew 26. We're going to have a little bit of fun. So you follow right along with me. So we're going to be taken out of here before the wrath hits. Was Noah made safe before the wrath hit? Was Lot made safe before the wrath hit? Will we be made safe before the wrath hits? Same way. Before the wrath comes, he gets his people out. Okay? That last lost sheep will be brought into the fold. He'll go get your people out of there, son. Get your people out. And he'll get us out. And then he'll drop his wrath down upon the earth. And he will destroy them all in that time of wrath. Just like he did before. In the previous two examples of destruction. Okay? 24. Now I want you to watch this real close. Because we have there's a lot of folks today that are turning to what is the post-trib view. the post-tribulation view of Revelations, and that is that we're raptured after the tribulation. Did y'all realize there's a lot of people turning to that? And I want to show you why they're doing that. And that's also I want to show you why I think you're better off saying that you're pre-wrath anymore. Are you with me in Matthew 24? Are you with me? Notice what it says. Now, Matthew 24, in verse 11, it talks about, let's look up and I want to show you the parallel. This is Jesus on the Mount of Olives in verse 3. And he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, this is Jesus teaching. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many." That's the white horse. That's the same thing Revelation 6 said. See it? All right, now watch here again. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation." What's that? That's wars and rumors of wars. Same thing Revelation 6 says. See how Matthew 24 is parallel with all of that? Verse 9, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you." That's persecution of the saved. That's the fifth seal. So you can go down through the list and you can identify this teaching with the same teaching as John taught in Revelation 6, Jesus taught on the Mount of Olives in his earthly ministry. All means the same thing. So you got to interpret all of these. You got to interpret all of these things together during this time. Are you still with me? Now watch verse 29. You see where it says immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now what happens is they go to here and they say, "No, this is a tribulation," and they say after that tribulation, and they put the second coming out here. And they're what you call, what's post mean? After. Post-trib. So we say we're pre-trib, and they'll go to a text like this and say, "Well, this just, that absolutely contradicts that text." Well, here's something I want you to see. Stay with me. It says the tribulation of those days. The tribulation of what days? The tribulation here. Between the cross and the second coming. The wars and rumors of wars. The famines, the sickness, the disease, the pestilence, the false religion, the persecution of the saved. That's the tribulation of these days right here. This is a time of, not only is this time frame from the cross to the second coming, to the rapture, not only is this called the last days, but it's called a time of tribulation. John 16:33 says this. Let's go ahead and turn there. John chapter 16. And verse 33. What's it say in verse 33 of John 16? It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." What's it say you'll have in the world? In the world you'll have tribulation. Do we see tribulation in the world today? You see sickness, death, disease, wars, famines, catastrophes. You see, it's clear fulfillments. We're not waiting on those things to happen. Those things are happening now and they're going to continue to happen until the Lord comes and takes His people out. And then on those that are left behind, He will drop down His wrath. It's a time of wrath. Day of salvation's right here. Okay? So, John 16:33. Now turn to Acts 14. Acts 14. So I'm going to go through these seals here. And I'm just giving you some Bible base for all these things. Acts. Verse 22, it says, "Confirming the souls of the saints, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and we through much tribulation will enter the kingdom of God." See, he uses the word tribulation there too. We through much tribulation. This time frame is called a time of tribulation. See? Time of tribulation. We have all of these things happening now. First five seals are happening and continue to happen. And they're going to continue to happen and they're going to continue to happen. Until Jesus comes in the sixth seal and gets us out of here. So, when he says in Matthew 24, I want to get this on the record. When he says in Matthew 4, 24, let me go back there. When he makes it immediately after the tribulation of those days, it's talking about here. Then Jesus comes here. They're getting their tribulations confused. They're calling the time of wrath, and they got Jesus coming after that. So you got to keep your tribulations straight. I think, again, why it's going to get to where we'll need to call ourselves pre-wrath so people won't be confused with our position. I really do. You get real confused sometimes when you say pre-trib, because they'll go to that text, they'll go to Luke 21, they'll go to these other texts, they'll look, he's clearly coming after. Well, the tribulation of those days is between the cross and the second coming. It is a tribulation because of the wars and famines and sickness, disease, death, and all of these things that are happening and that you see happening now. Okay? Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I'll remember my verses because I'll probably forget from my walk away from this pulpit. No, I just got a lot of... Some of this I'm adding as we go. Revelation chapter 20. All right, now let's watch this. I want you to get this straight now. In Revelations, let's go ahead and go back to Revelation 6 and 7. Let me go back there first. I want to give you a survey here real fast, okay? Seal 1 through 5. When's seal 1 through 5 happening? What's happening now between the cross and the second coming? So if you've got your little graph, seal 1 through 5 happens here. They're all happening now. All you have to do is look. All you have to look and you can see a fulfillment of it. The rapture of the saved has not happened yet. Obviously, we wouldn't be here. That could happen tonight. That's the sixth seal. That's the sixth seal is the rapture. Okay? And then the seventh seal is the time of wrath. And that's when God brings His judgment down. And in the book of Revelations 8 and 9, that's the trumpet judgment. You have an angel come and blows a trumpet and a judgment falls. And another angel comes and blows a trumpet and a judgment falls. You come down to the seventh trumpet and then it's divided into seven bowls. And then an angel comes and drops his bowl down and then judgment falls. So what he's doing in this time of wrath is he's destroying the earth. Fire predominates. When you read chapter 8 and 9 of Revelations, and then you read chapter 15 and 16 of Revelation, fire dominates it. And blood dominates it. He turns all the water to blood and all these different things. It's wrath. It's a time of wrath. And that's what the seventh seal is. Seventh seal hadn't happened yet, and sixth seal hadn't happened yet. Sixth seal is the second coming. Seventh seal is a time of wrath. That's when he destroys the earth. That's the order of events. As far as getting an overview, that book is the key. And remembering and seeing clear fulfillments is a key. And the first five seals are happening. Sixth seal, rapture. Seventh seal is the destruction. Is the destruction by fire. Okay? All right. Now, I said turn to Matthew 24, didn't I? Is that the last verse I told you to turn to or no? I didn't. Let's go back into Revelations now. Revelations. And we'll look at chapter 20. Now, I'm going to stop with this one. And then, because I'm going to do Revelations 19 by itself next Sunday night, if the Lord lets us live. We'll talk about the white horse, Jesus coming. And, oh, it's a beautiful text. But I can't do it tonight. I have to wait till next week, if the Lord wills. If I drop over this week, then we'll let Clint cover that, Brother Hollins. Clint, we'll let Clint take care of chapter 19. But come back next Sunday night for Revelations 19. We'll do that next week. What's the purpose of the millennium? What's the purpose? Now, the millennium, the word millennium means 1,000. And we often talk about the millennial reign of Christ being 1,000-year reign. And we're going to do, I have a message just on the millennium. I want you to hear me. I got that message just on the millennium on our site on Sermon Audio. You just have to look it up. That's about an hour-long sermon. So you can go there and get more details on the millennium, which is the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the millennium. And let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. And what we want to point out tonight, what's the purpose of it? What's it for? What's it for? Now, I want to make something clear. I don't think the millennium is going to be on this earth. And that goes against what most think. I think, of course, most have all this destruction happening and then Jesus coming down on this earth. I never did make no sense to me because it looked to me like he was destroying it with all that judgment. So that always bothered me. I just never could understand him. Well, he can do what he wants, but I just didn't seem to me like he was destroying it. So what is the purpose of the millennium? Well, the purpose of it, I think, is given to us in Revelation 20. And we'll cover more detail about the millennium next week when we look at Revelation 19. What's the purpose of it? Why is the millennium distinguished? I mean, even those that think that there's a millennium on this physical earth, you would have to revamp this earth because he's tearing it all to pieces in the trib. And there's many that believe in a revamped earth. When you see they believe in a revamped earth, that's what they mean. They recognize there's all kinds of destruction in those trumpet judgments. So if we was going to live here, he's going to have to revamp it, isn't he? And that's the position that they take. I just don't abide by that at all. I think he destroys it. I think it's a description of the destruction by fire. And then you have the new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? So keep all of that in mind for next week. So what was my question I just asked you? What is the purpose of the millennium? What's the purpose of it? Shouldn't it have a purpose if it's distinguished? I mean, he distinguishes it. Now watch this. Verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. A great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. So he wraps him up. He ties him up, so to speak. Puts him in prison. Verse 3, and he cast him in the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal on him, that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, he would be loosed for a little season. Just a little while, he'll be loosed. Verse 4. Now, verse 4, I think, tells you the purpose of the millennium. Why it's distinguished. Why it's given. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, that had not worshipped the beast, his image, and received his mark upon his foreheads, in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What's the purpose of millennium? I think it's given in verse 4. It's when the judgment for the saved takes place. The saved will receive a judgment. I'm not talking about a judgment for sin. I'm not talking about a judgment for sin. Your sin's already been judged. It was judged on Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's why the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But now that you are saved, will we be judged? What's that? We call that the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment bema of Christ. Revelation 20 says judgment was given unto them, and that's what takes place during the millennium. That's why it's distinguished. That's when the saved are judged. People can't receive their judgment in this time frame. Do you know why they can't receive their judgment here? For the rewards. Does anybody know? I'm just wondering. Why can't they receive their judgment now? Because even though they're dead and they're in heaven, their influence is still producing fruit here on the earth. So the judgment won't be till after we're taken out of here. You think the Apostle Paul's been in heaven for 2,000 years? Is the Lord still producing fruit to his ministry? So he's still serving the Lord. See, I told one of my, I forget who I was talking to, and I hope if I pass, somebody keeps the sermons on sermon audio. And it's just like $30 a month. Do it if I kick the bucket, would you? And that way I'd still be preaching after I'm in heaven. I listen to preachers sometimes on WMM. They've been dead 30 years. But they're still preaching. They're on the radio. They're still producing fruit. So he can't judge it now. They can't be judged for the rewards now because they're still producing fruit. Remember Brother Obi when he talked about this particular thing, talked about his mother and she's in heaven. And he talked about his dad, how his dad was so noticeable. He was a preacher, but nobody seen what his mom did behind the scenes. She was staying up early and getting up early to cook and take care of things and take care of the kids and going to bed late at night. And everybody seen what his dad did, but nobody seen what his mom did. And talked about all these different things. So people are still producing fruit that are in heaven today by their influence that they left behind. So the judgment for rewards has to be after that time. Can't be now. Can't be now. Romans chapter. Boy, oh boy. I'm going to go back over this before I quit and then we'll stop. Romans chapter 14. So I think the purpose of the millennium is the judgment of the saved. He's going to judge you for your rewards, for your service. You're accountable to Him for your service. I'm trying to convey that as many people as I can. You don't get saved and quit. You get saved and serve. And then you have to give an accounting of that service. It's pictured in the parable of the talents. It's pictured in the parable of the pounds. He calls His servants. They have to give an accounting of what they did with what God gave them. All God's people say. So there is an accountability. Romans chapter 14. That's what it says. Why dost thou judge your brother? Verse 10. Why dost thou judge your brother? Why dost thou set it not, your brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the Lord. Verse 12. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says the same thing. All of God's service is going to give accounting with the life they lived after that they're saved. What they did with what God gave them. And they'll give a reckoning for that. They'll be judged for their rewards at the judgment seat or the judgment bema. A bema in the Greek was a rewards table. When somebody ran into games, they had a rewards table at the end. It's called a bema. And that's the same word Paul used in Romans 14:10. And they came after the race was run. And they received the reward for the race. All God's people say. So you're accountable for that. And the purpose of the millennium, according to Revelation 21, according to Revelation 24, is that's when God's people receive their judgment for their rewards. That's the time frame there. Okay? So what I've done, I got to stop. This went by so fast for me, unbelievable. But here's what we've done tonight. I want you to just get what we've done. I showed you from Luke 17 that when Jesus talked about the second coming, he went back to two previous destructions, and that was the ark, and then when he destroyed the old world and Sodom and Gomorrah. Once they were safe, he destroyed them all. And he said, that's how it's going to be when I come. I'm going to get my people out of here, and I'm going to destroy them all. How's he going to destroy it? He's going to destroy it with fire. It will be a destruction by fire. Now, when he destroys this earth by fire, now, you got to remember, hell, I believe, is in the center of the earth. And sometimes in the book of Revelation, it talks about things above the earth, on the earth, and in the earth. And used to be, whenever I thought about the Lord destroying the earth, I thought he's going to wipe the whole globe out. But he's not going to do that. Has he done destroyed the earth one time already? I'm asking. He destroyed everything on the breast of the earth. And then it came back, you know. And that's how he's going to do it the second time. Except the second time he's going to use fire, he'll destroy everything on the breast of the earth. Everything in the center of the earth will still be there. Hell will still be there. See what I mean? So it will all still be there. I want you to remember that. Okay? The overview of the seven seals. Remember, the first five seals are happening. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, sickness, disease, pestilence, persecution of the saved, false religion. See the clear fulfillment? We're waiting on the sixth one. Waiting on the sixth one. And before, once the sixth one happens, then he'll come and get his people out. And then once he gets his people out, comes the seventh seal. And then the seventh seal is wrath. He drops his wrath down, and that's pictured by seven trumpets and seven bowls in the book of Revelation. Doesn't show you any salvation during that time either. He gives you the attitude of the people at the seventh trumpet and the last bowl. It says they repent not of their sin. The day of salvation is between the cross and the rapture. Okay? Last thing we looked at was the purpose of the millennium tonight. What's the purpose of it? Judgment of the saved. I think that's the indicator of it. And I think it'll be on the new earth. I think that's where that'll take place. And we'll talk more about the millennium next week. So we'll stop there. I'll leave you hanging. Brought you up to this point, and then we'll stop. All God's people said, let's all stand. Okay.